We're giving away two audio DVDs of the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. That's almost 8 hours of teaching. Here's how you can win. Find the Issues Etc. podcast at the iTunes store. Click Ratings and Reviews and write a review. Then send the text of your review to contest@issuesetc.org. The two listeners with the best reviews will receive the audio DVD of the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. We'll announce the winners on Labor Day. University Choir of Concordia University, Austin, Texas, with the first stanza of the hymn, Who Are You Who Walk in Sorrow? The hymn is based upon an encounter between the risen Christ and two disciples in Luke chapter 24. Luke alone tells this story, and it not only figures prominently into understanding his gospel, but as we will discover in the course of this hour with Pastor Tom Baker, the Jesus on the road to Emmaus with these two disciples and then reaching Emmaus and what happens there is key to understanding all of Scripture. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Monday afternoon. It's the 12th of August. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Tom Baker teaches a Sunday school lesson with us in the first hour, and then in hour two on this Monday afternoon, we begin a three-part daily series on Christ-centered Christianity with that Pastor Daniel Preuss, author of the book, Why I Am a Lutheran, Jesus at the Center. We'll talk about Mount Sinai. What does that have to do with Jesus? We'll find out in hour two of Issues Etc. Pastor Tom Baker is Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society and host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
You include this Emmaus account in Luke chapter 24 as one of the three keys that you describe to understanding all of the Bible. Why is that? What about this passage makes it so important?
I like to talk about three E's in doing a Bible study or a sermon, and they are exegesis, Emmaus, and ecclesia. Exegesis is the task of the scholar to go verse by verse in the Hebrew or the Greek or the Aramaic and tell us what it means. Emmaus, you don't really know the true meaning of any text until you find Jesus in it. And that's what Emmaus is all about, because Jesus criticizes the disciples that they are slow of heart to believe what? All that the prophets have spoken. And I would actually use John 5:39 as one of my key verses here. Search the Scriptures, Jesus says, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And the word testify there, Todd, is the word that we use for witness or a martyr, so that the Scriptures are all pointing to Jesus. Then once you do the Emmaus section, you go to Ecclesia, which is the law and gospel application to the people of our day. So you've got exegesis, Emmaus, and Ecclesia, and until you find Jesus, you really don't know what the text is about.
Isn't that kind of what's going on here for the two disciples as well? I mean, they have the Scriptures. They have seen everything Jesus has done up to this point, but at least in terms of faith, believing in his resurrection and what all of that was about, they don't have anything because they don't have Jesus yet.
In fact, you just did a promo about Daniel Preuss, who's going to follow me, and this is very interesting because one of the phrases you used about Daniel's book is Jesus at the center. Now, either Jesus is at the center, where Daniel Preuss is absolutely correct, or I'm at the center. And we get back to the Heidelberg Disputation, where Luther distinguishes the two kinds of theologians in the world, the theologian of self-glory, where I look at experience, what does it mean to me? And that's what the disciples were doing at that point. They were taking a look at the crucifixion, and even though they had heard about a possible resurrection, they still were not understanding that Jesus hadn't come to get rid of the Romans or to restore Israel, and therefore they were extremely disappointed because they didn't understand that the way of salvation is not by might and power, but by the way of the cross.
Okay, so go into some more detail there, because Luke tells us that they're on the way to Emmaus. It's about 7 miles out from Jerusalem, so they're leaving Jerusalem. They have quite a bit of time to talk as they go along the road, and Luke tells us they are discussing the things that had happened, what had happened, and how were they interpreting those events at this particular point?
What had happened had really begun with Palm Sunday, where I'm sure these two disciples were as excited as everyone else because Jesus was processing into Jerusalem on a donkey, and they fully expected that the kingdom of God would come then. Jesus even had to give a parable that we call the parable of the talents, of a man who went away to get a kingdom from Rome, and people didn't think he was going to be coming back. And that's what Jesus said, that he was going to be leaving, but he would be coming back. But they didn't hear that part any more than Peter heard that he was going to rise from the dead after 3 days when Jesus said he was going to be crucified. And of course, Peter only heard the crucifixion part and said, "I will protect you." That kind of thinking shows, as Jesus says, that they were slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken, because Psalm 22 makes it very clear that the Messiah would be pierced in hands and feet. Isaiah 53 shows that he's going to die and that the sins of us are going to be laid upon him. But the disciples were totally misunderstanding all that. And so in a sense, and we'll talk about this later, the road to Emmaus is a kind of image of what the divine service is all about. And we can talk about that later.
Now, it says, as Jesus draws up near them, that their eyes were kept from recognizing him. What is that about, Tom?
For some reason, God made sure that they would be unable to recognize him. And that might have been because Jesus did not want the disciples to come to faith through seeing him as much as they would come to faith through hearing the word. Jesus relied on the word of God, which we also need to rely on, such as in Romans 10. How does faith come? By hearing the word of God. And so had he been evident to them, this was Jesus, I doubt very much whether they would have been able to hear the word of God properly any more than they did on Palm Sunday when the people were singing hosannas and Zechariah was saying very clearly why he was coming in to Jerusalem, but they missed it all.
So this isn't just about people seeing Jesus risen from the dead. This isn't, even though Jesus is there, he is plainly demonstrating his resurrection to everyone who sees him after he is risen. This isn't just about saying, well, he was dead and now he's alive. There's more to it than that.
Yes, but that word is still there. Remember the angel at the tomb for the women. You see Jesus of Nazareth who is crucified. He is risen. And so the word is still there. And then by God's grace, the evidence of that came about when they were able actually to see him.
So they were kept from recognizing him. I pick up at verse 17. He said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there these days?" And it appears, Tom, that Jesus is kind of playing dumb with them. First he asks them the question, and then he says, "What things are you talking about?"
a technique that I use at seminars all the time. I have found that one of the most effective ways of getting people to understand the message is by asking them questions. I never ask a question that I already don't know the answer to, but by asking the questions in such a way that they get the wrong answer, it's then very good that what goes on from there is you're able to teach them the correct answer. And I found that at the seminary, when I would put up my hand and give the wrong answer, I rarely forgot the right answer because I started off wrong. So Jesus uses the technique of questioning, and it's just not here. It's throughout the whole New Testament, in order to bring out the truth of God's word.
So it's in other words, he's not really playing dumb. He is, in fact, doing what he's done all along, which is he is teaching. He's ready to teach them and show them things that they don't yet know or believe. But in order to do that, he wants to know what they know and believe right now.
Yes, and that's a really important point to make. I had one of my radio listeners phone me last night, and I actually kept quiet for 10 minutes because I didn't know what I was going to answer her until she finished giving me the whole story from her point of view. A lot of times early in my radio ministry, I would give great answers, and at the end of it, the person on the phone would say, well, that's a great answer, but that's not what I was asking. So you have to listen to know what law, what gospel, what portion of scripture to give to someone, depending on where they're at the time.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest on this Monday afternoon, the 12th of August. We're walking through one of the most important accounts, the post-resurrection accounts in all of the Gospels, Luke 24, beginning at verse 13. Jesus meets two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and there's much more to talk about when we come back. Pastor Tom Baker is Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society and host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. Well, when they give their answer to Jesus, in terms of the facts, in verse 20 here, they have all the facts correct, or at least so it seems. They're almost quoting Jesus from earlier in the Gospels when he predicts his own death and resurrection. But what are they missing? We'll find out after this.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor or a deaconess? Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, invites you to prayerfully consider a weekend event where you attend classes, talk with students and faculty, and worship at Kramer Chapel. Prayerfully Consider is October 10th through the 12th on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary. For more information, call 1-800-481-2155 or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues, etc.
Did you know that Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, sells CDs and audio downloads of teachings by some of the top Lutheran theologians in the country? Check out Logia's 99-cent download of the month at shop.logia.org. Shop.logia.org. You'll also find books published by Luther Academy and, of course, the quarterly Logia Journal at shop.logia.org. Continuing education for the confessional Lutheran, shop.logia.org.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. on this Monday afternoon, August the 12th. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson, Jesus on the Road to Emmaus, in Luke chapter 24. I know what it's like for many congregations. During the summer, they either curtail Sunday school or they go to something different. Our congregation does like a family Sunday school. But the summer's coming to an end, and it's time to get back into the Sunday school curriculum. Let me recommend Growing in Christ from Concordia Publishing House. I've been familiar with it for years through this radio program, Christ-centered, cross-focused, every lesson. Find out more about Growing in Christ from Concordia Publishing House. Give them a call, 1-800-325-3040. They will send you a free sample so you can see for yourself, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Tom, Jesus asks the question of these two disciples when they say, aren't you aware of what's the things that have been happening here in Jerusalem? He says, what things? And when they give their answer, for the most part, it seems almost a verbatim quotation from Jesus predicting his own passion in the Gospel of Luke and all the other Gospels.
This reminds me of many Christians who are worried about whether or not they're going to heaven when they read the law and see the extent of their sins. You then ask them, well, why did Jesus come to earth? Oh, he came to die on the cross, rise from the dead. But there's no connection to their problem at that point. They know the history of the scriptures, but because their mind, and the devil has used this to so give them the impression that good works are necessary for salvation, they don't see that they're actually giving the answer when they talk about his crucifixion and resurrection. I've even had people say that, yeah, he came to die on the cross for my sins. And then I ask them, well, then, what are you worried about going to heaven? Well, I just don't think that I've improved enough, or they'll give some law answer. So here's another great point, and Concordia Publishing House does us a service when they say that the law and gospel point is, without Jesus' word, we are ignorant of the truths of salvation. We might be fully aware of the historical events, but until Jesus interprets them, as he does with these disciples, we don't see any connection to the problem of sin that we have a lot of times. And that's why every sermon needs to first show you're a sinner, and then second, we must use the words of Jesus to bring to fulfillment the truths of the gospel so that people now see the connection, which these fellows didn't. They almost quote Isaiah 53, that he was delivered up to be condemned. In chapter 53, verse 10, it says, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. God has put Jesus to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. That's the reason he died, in order that we might be freed from the curse of the law. In the day that you sin, you shall surely die. That's what Jesus is all about. So they're actually quoting correctly, but they're not applying it correctly.
So they do say Jesus of Nazareth was a man who was a prophet, mighty in word and deed before God and man.
Yes.
That's true, isn't it?
Absolutely. What they're saying is not false. You can almost find the Old Testament verses they're quoting.
Then what are they missing here? Or what the one phrase that kind of sticks out where they're not quoting Jesus, or from Isaiah, we had hoped he would be the one to redeem Israel. Should we focus on that?
Yes, but that actually is also Old Testament, that all the way to the time to Adam and Eve, Jesus told them that the Messiah would come, and the purpose was to redeem them. Now, at that point, they weren't Israel, but that promise certainly is heard through Abraham, that he believed and he was declared righteous. That is how Israel is redeemed. Obviously, therefore, when they use the phrase redeem Israel, which means to save, to pay a price, they were thinking that Israel would be restored to its former grandeur. They were thinking in political or temporal terms. And that's why Jesus had to say more than once, my kingdom is not of this world. But because the Romans are still in charge, because Israel is not restored, they don't think Israel was redeemed. So it's that word which Jesus now has to explain to them.
They even have the report, two reports, in essence, of the resurrection that they know about. And is it that they don't believe that Jesus is alive, or what is missing from their account of the things that have happened in Jerusalem?
Almost the same problem with Thomas, who did not believe, even though the disciples all told him, we just saw Jesus. And Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Now remember, in that day, for women to testify of truth, that wasn't even permitted in a courtroom. Women weren't permitted to testify in a court. So they had to run to the tomb to see if what they said was correct. But guess what? At the end of verse 24, but him they did not see. So these are theologians of self-glory. They're under the delusion of materialism, which means unless I see it, taste it, smell it, hear it, feel it, it doesn't really exist. The same problem many of us have who are even Christians today, that we want evidence. And a lot of times Christians operate on that. They'll say, I'll often ask the question, was there a time when God did not bless you? And most Christians will actually give an event in their life they didn't think was a blessing, when all that a blessing is God keeping his promises. So there is never a time that anything happens to you that God does not work out as a blessing.
Does, I mean, just in terms of how Luke has situated this story, the fact that they say him they did not see, does Luke in some sense intend us as the readers to maybe chuckle a little bit at this moment, because the one that they say the men did not see is standing right in front of them? They're probably looking at him.
Yes. Yeah, what an irony. And that is absolutely true. You know how many Christians do not believe that Jesus, the body and blood of Christ, is in with and under the bread and the wine of the Holy Sacrament? They see it, they hear the words, and they still do not believe. So that it's obvious that what is really needed is Jesus speaking the words again and again and again. That's all that a church is about, is repeating the words of Jesus so that we begin to think like God rather than the way we normally think, which is not like God but like Satan.
So in verse 25, Jesus responds to their account of the things that have happened. You quoted it earlier, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Is it important for us to note there that Jesus says all that the prophets have spoken, as opposed to slow to believe some of the things that the prophets have spoken?
Yes, because there isn't a passage in the Bible taken in context that isn't about Jesus. I know when we first came on board to do the Sunday school lessons, we had a whole set of Old Testament lessons, and I myself was surprised going through it in detail how many times Jesus appeared, either as the angel of the Lord or as God himself. The Concordia Publishing House has put out the Lutheran Study Bible. And on page 1245 are prophecies about the coming Messiah. There's a whole row of them where it talks about the Old Testament reference, then it talks about the New Testament fulfillment. And I would encourage people to take a look, that the Old Testament is just replete with Jesus everywhere.
Is Jesus saying to these disciples, at least at this point, it's not that you don't believe the events that have just happened in Jerusalem? You don't believe what the scriptures have promised about them.
Yes, you don't believe their application, their law and gospel point of view. I've often talked about that. Will you go to heaven if you believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead? And almost all Lutherans, when I ask them that at a seminar, they say yes. And I said, no, you may probably go right to hell, because faith in the history isn't sufficient. Saving faith is believing the promises connected to the history of his death, his resurrection, his birth, etc. And that's why the Bible needs to be understood as promises, the gospel promises throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, because that alone converts.
Jesus says, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer? Two things there. We probably only have time to get to one of them before the break. When he uses that word necessary, that's pretty important, isn't it?
Yes, because the term is dei, D-E-I in the English, and what it refers to, it is really part of a prophecy that God has given, and Jesus uses this numerous times, as well as the other parts of Paul, for example, to show that it was necessary for him to suffer in order to enter into his glory. And had he just suffered and died, that wouldn't have been sufficient. But he suffered and died for the purpose for which he was sent.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest on this Monday afternoon, the 12th of August. We're on the road to Emmaus with Jesus and these two disciples in Luke chapter 24. Pastor Baker is Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society, host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. You can find out more about Law and Gospel by going to our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand, and you'll find a link to Law and Gospel. We'll be right back.
In your Lutheran liturgy, you have been entrusted with a precious birthright.
Pastor Will Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, speaking at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Don't let anyone persuade you that it's worth selling off for a pot of evangelical pottage. It is not. It is a wonderful gift.
You can listen to Pastor Whedon's presentation, Making the Case for Classical Christian Worship, and teachings by Todd Wilkin, Rod Rosenblatt, Chris Roseborough, Alvin Schmidt, and Suzanne Venker on a new audio DVD for the Making the Case conference. For a $300 donation to Issues Etc. before Labor Day, we'll send you this audio DVD. For more information, look for the DVD logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org.
Hey, St. Louis. How would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi, this is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6952. Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. 618-670-6952.
The righteousness of God, baptized into Christ, present suffering and future glory, all themes from the book of Romans. And you can delve deeply into Paul's letter to the Romans with the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, the Concordia Commentary on Romans 1 through 8. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase the Concordia Commentary on Romans 1 through 8 by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040.
Providing artillery support for the church militant on the front lines, you're listening to Issues Etc.
The church's music from the 20th century. The 17th century. The 11th century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Who is this?
Stanza 2 of the hymn, Who Are You Who Walked in Sorrow, sung by the University Choir of Concordia University, Austin, Texas. We're talking about the two disciples on the road to Emmaus and Jesus meeting them, have yet to get to the real punchline of this account, that is, Jesus being revealed in the breaking of the bread. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. Tom, I wonder about this verse 26 in several respects. First of all, you said before the break that what they're not getting is the purpose of Jesus' suffering. You said it was the reason for which he was sent to enter his glory. Why do these two disciples right now think that Jesus suffered?
They know he suffered because they were at the cross, or at least from a distance saw the cross. But they thought he suffered for a couple of reasons. Isaiah 53 says that when people saw that, they thought he was being smitten by God. I'm sure that was the view of the Pharisees, that he was being punished by God for his blasphemy. Now, the disciples would not have thought that. But they thought that a mistake had taken place, that here he had come to restore Israel, and instead the Pharisees captured him and, of course, through the Sanhedrin, put him to death. So they thought that the plan of God had been usurped, that it was interrupted, and because they were just thinking about themselves. Their hopes were shattered, therefore God was the one who didn't fulfill what they thought was going to occur, namely the redemption of Israel.
Jesus says the Christ should suffer. They've said that he is a great prophet, maybe the greatest prophet, in the terms that they describe him. What's the difference between their perception of who Jesus is, what he was there to do, and what Jesus is telling them?
Their perception is, as I said before, of the theologian of self-glory who interprets blessings and good things because things work out according to my plan. And therefore, they don't understand that God is almost the very opposite of the way they often think. For example, if they were going to fight against a Goliath, they would also send a strong man with lots of armor on. Who did God send? He sent a young lad with a slingshot. And time and time again, God just doesn't think like us. And the reason is because they're not really steeped in the scriptures. I can only imagine how impossible it almost seems. Jesus is on the cross. He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it appears that nobody understands at the foot of the cross that that's a fulfillment of Psalm 22. The very same words. So there's a blindness that can only be overcome by as Jesus said, the way you make disciples, baptizing and teaching them. And that's what Jesus is about to do.
Then they say, well, Jesus says the Christ should suffer and enter his glory. In verse 27, he says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Should we notice that, again, we find that word all, just like slow to believe all that the prophets have said, when Luke describes this, this is all of the Old Testament.
Yes. And this is a big problem even among Christians today. They pick and choose what they think is important. When I went to the seminary, there were books that we would read from critical scholars, and they just denied the supernatural. So every time, much like Thomas Jefferson did in his rewriting of the Bible, that every time the supernatural came up, they would try to give a rational, experiential reason for it. They were like scientists today who don't believe in miracles and therefore always have to have a rational reason that man can understand on the basis of his experience, his senses. And that's what they were going through at this time.
Now, someone might wonder, why at this point don't they say, aha, now I see what all of Scripture had to say about Jesus? It is not until quite a bit later in the story that they realize what all of this meant. In fact, not until they get back to the rest of the disciples do they kind of realize what was going on here when Jesus was opening their minds to understand the Scriptures.
The point I would make there is that they were coming around because when he tells them that he's going to leave them, they say, they urge him strongly in verse 29, stay with us, for it is toward evening and the day is now far spent. I think the one word we need to go back to just a little bit is in verse 26 where it says, and he had to enter into his glory. I'm quite confident when we think of glory, we think of something different than what Jesus is talking about here. The word glory is found both in the Hebrew and in the New Testament. It's translated as doxa, D-O-X-A, where we get the term doxology. But a lot of times it just means a brightness. For example, when the angels came to the shepherds who were keeping their watch over the night of the sheep, it says, an angel of the Lord stood over them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. That there would just be a brightness. So we need to practice what this is all about. We need to go to Jesus himself to see what he means by glory. And here it is. It's in the Gospel of John, in that long prayer to God, and here's the words of Jesus. I have glorified you on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me with that glory I had with you before ever the world existed. Boy, that's got so much in it about the Trinity, etc. But the main point is the glory of Jesus is the fact that the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Why? Because he completed the mission for which he was brought to earth.
What are some mistaken ideas that Christians entertain today about what Christ's glory ought to be?
They would assume that I get saved by, say, following the example of Jesus. His glory was he helped the poor and maybe was very concerned about the needy. He suffered for other people. And you get that example type of Jesus that I am to follow. And this really is quite difficult to receive because we all know we fall short of the glory of God. In fact, recently I have come to the conclusion that the preaching of the law properly becomes a great comfort to people. I'll give you the example, Todd. I was talking to someone who just felt they weren't saved because they could never get anything done absolutely correctly. And so I preached the law to them saying that, you know, every time you do a good work, your old Adam has a motivation and your new man has a motivation, but the old Adam never is motivated properly. It's always a sinful motivation. And until judgment day, that old Adam will still be with you. Well, I got an email from him saying how comforted that was that he now realized that the old Adam was something he was fighting against, and the fight itself, which is called repentance, is what God is looking for, not the overcoming completely of that fight. So here was a law message that took the burden off of this person that he had to do perfect works, sinless good works, because in God's sight, due to the glory of Jesus, those sins had already been removed in the sense that he no longer had to pay the punishment for them.
So is the problem for these two disciples here on the road to Emmaus, at least for the next few minutes until they sit down at table with Jesus, that they don't see the glory in the death of Jesus?
Well, there's that verse 32, because they when Jesus left, they said, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? So this is before already the scriptures were having an impact, because these were believers. They just had weak faith at the time. And they were getting excited as they heard verse after verse apply to the Messiah, and they knew he had fulfilled them. And so when he finally appeared to them, I'm not sure that it was that convinced them of the truth of the word. I'm still convinced that beginning with Moses and all the prophets in verse 27, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And that's when their heart burned within them.
So the word of God is still the active agent here.
It's the primary agent for Jesus, and it is for us.
So this comes back to what where we started on this, and that is Jesus could have met these two men on the road, kind of stood in their way and say, "Don't you recognize me? I'm Jesus. I've risen from the dead," and kind of tried to, well, not, I'm not going to say force, but compel them with the evidence. He, in fact, rather turns to Scripture itself as we do.
Exactly, because it's the 3E, ecclesia, where the church now applies law and gospel in light of the fact of the exegesis and the Emmaus experience to show that Jesus is really for you.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. It's Monday afternoon, August the 12th. We are looking at Luke chapter 24, Jesus on the road to Emmaus. Stay tuned. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Mount Zion Lutheran, Greenfield, Wisconsin; Pilgrim Lutheran, West Bend, Wisconsin; Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois; Zion Lutheran, Accident, Maryland; Redeemer Lutheran, Jackson, Wyoming; Messiah Lutheran, Marysville, Washington; Trinity Lutheran, Millstadt, Illinois; Our Savior Lutheran, Houston, Texas; St. Matthew's Lutheran, Bon Terre, Missouri; Good Shepherd Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska; Hope Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri; Trinity Lutheran, Austin, Texas; Good Shepherd Lutheran, Collinsville, Illinois; Luther Memorial Chapel, Shorewood, Wisconsin; Christ Lutheran, Oak Park, Illinois; Bethany Lutheran, Naperville, Illinois; and Emmanuel Lutheran, Dearborn, Michigan. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Would you like to help your son or daughter achieve their maximum athletic potential? Hi, this is Jeff Schwarz, General Manager of Lutheran Public Radio. My friend, fellow parishioner, and certified athletic trainer, Kevin Reisick, is the owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. Arch Fitness specializes in sports performance training for middle school to collegiate level athletes. For more information, call Kevin at 618-670-6952. 618-670-6952.
This is Pastor Miller of Trinity Lutheran Church in Bay Ridge. We preach, teach, and confess the historic Catholic faith. For a refuge from the pop spirituality and shallow preaching that swirls about in our day, come to our haven at 9020 3rd Avenue in Brooklyn. In addition to Mrs. Solano's Sunday School at 9:30, we have liturgy at 11 a.m., followed by a fellowship meal and Bible study after the service. You're invited to come and be a part of Trinity, a biblical and sacramental church. Visit trinitybayridge.org.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We are looking at Luke chapter 24, Jesus on the road to Emmaus, 10 more minutes in Hour 2 of Issues, etc. We'll begin a three-part daily series on Christ-centered Christianity. Today we'll be on Mount Sinai with Pastor Daniel Preuss, author of the book Why I Am a Lutheran, Jesus at the Center. Folks, if you appreciate the in-depth theological teaching like we do with Pastor Baker every week, place your order for the new audio DVD of the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. You'll be able to listen to almost 8 hours of teaching on topics like worship, Christ alone, confessional Christianity, pietism, postmodernism, Islam, and feminism. You'll find additional information at our website, issuesetc.org. Look for the conference audio DVD logo. Tom, he comes into the house with them to stay with them in Emmaus. And then in verse 30, when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened and they recognized him. What's going on there?
I am of the opinion, as are most scholars, that this is not necessarily the Lord's Supper. even though the same words could be used about taking the bread and blessing it. This could just be a prayer, as he always would do before eating. Also, there's no wine here, so that shows it's not the Lord's Supper. Also, the Greek is pretty clear that it wasn't the taking of bread, blessing and breaking it that got to recognize him. The next verse says, and their eyes were opened. So in other words, they saw him for whom he truly was. But I think the Concordia Publishing House material does a great service to us in showing how this is kind of a model of the divine service. That first of all, the teaching takes place, the reading of the text, the law and gospel application in the sermon. Then we go to the Lord's Supper and receive that which has been explained to us. So though I don't personally think it was the Lord's Supper and their eyes were opened spontaneously to recognize him, it is a pretty good way in which we do divine service today.
So I mean, there are things missing. As you said, the cup is not explicitly described there.
Right.
And Jesus speaks no words here. I mean, apart from Christ's words, this is my body.
Yes.
We can't say with beyond a shadow of a doubt, he may have said them without Luke recording them, but without that, we cannot say definitively, well, here he goes and suddenly he's celebrating the Eucharist with them in Emmaus.
No, that's correct.
So their eyes were opened. First, their eyes are kept from recognizing him, or they were kept from recognizing him. Now, their eyes are opened. That's a passive verb, isn't it, Tom?
Yes, it is. It's something that they did not decide to do because they saw him breaking the bread. It was something God did. It's the same word, passivity, that you find in Pentecost, where they ask, what should we do? And Peter says, be baptized, uses a passive. So it's not something they're doing. It's something that God is going to do to them.
What is this burning of the hearts that they describe?
It's a... sometimes... a lot of people will get that, say, on Christmas Eve when you have the worship service. The King James is read. Maybe the children are doing something up front. It's just such an excitement that you wish that that moment would continue forever and ever. It's a desire and also a worship of God himself. That's how I would understand this burning.
And suddenly they realize what he was doing back on the road. That he was, their term was, he opened to us the scriptures. What does that mean?
This is probably the most important point I would want to get across to the Sunday school teachers. You know, I often ask, what's the greatest Bible study that ever occurred in the Bible? And I believe it is this Emmaus Road. Can you imagine having Jesus do the Bible study? It's just tremendous. But there's another occasion after this that there's another Bible study, and it has the same ingredients. And I'm talking about when Philip was told to go over and join the chariot of the eunuch. And he ran to the eunuch and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, said, do you understand what you are reading? And this is really good, because this is your Sunday school children. And this is, of course, these two disciples. How can I, unless someone guides me? And then they talk about the passage, like a sheep he was led to the slaughter. And the eunuch says to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Now, the next verse doesn't say Philip opened his mouth and became a great exegete. In other words, explaining line by line. Listen to this verse, verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. That is what every Sunday school teacher needs to be doing, taking every text and showing how this is the good news about Jesus. And you know what the result is going to be? Verse 36 of chapter 8 in Acts, the eunuch comes to some water. He says, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And of course, he was baptized immediately. This is how God wants us to do this kind of mission work, teaching, which the worship service does, and then the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And also, both of us, I'm sure, can tell about a number of people we've spoken to that baptism was also their desire when they heard it explained about Jesus.
Now, these two disciples go immediately that very hour back to Jerusalem. They find the other disciples. They say Peter has seen the risen Christ. They say he has risen indeed. It's not just a report. He has risen indeed. He's appeared to Simon. Then the two disciples tell them what happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Now, this isn't properly in our text, but I think it's important because it fits very nicely with what you've been saying so far. Then Jesus appears then with all of them, and he kind of does the same thing all over again in verse 44. These are the words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything about me and the Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. That's the running theme with Jesus after his resurrection, isn't it?
Well, verse 45 goes on, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. So how did he do that? Guess what? Jesus talks about Jesus. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. And now here comes the reason that repentance and the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. That's what a Sunday school teacher does. She or he goes back to the reason he died, repentance and the forgiveness of sins, and therefore the children now can become witnesses of these things.
So talk about that just for a minute here, that it's not the skill of the Sunday school teacher or the preacher or any of that, that even today through his word, the risen Christ is still doing the work of opening minds to understand the scriptures.
When I was at the senior college in Concordia, Fort Wayne, Indiana, there was a preacher who was really dull, but he had tremendous insights. In other words, what I'm saying that his way of preaching was kind of just monotonous. But I would listen carefully, and he was one of the few that I actually took notes from because he had insights I had never heard before. It reminds me of Acts chapter 8, oh, 6 and on, that's where it is. I'm sorry, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Among the mature, we do impart wisdom, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. Now listen to this. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. And that's the task of the Sunday school teacher, to reveal that which was a secret and hidden wisdom of God, but which is now totally revealed in Holy Scripture. And it's just not the accounts of the Bible. It is the gospel of the Bible to bring to the children where Christ is in every passage of the Bible.
With only about 30 seconds here, Tom, what's the bottom line? How would you summarize the message of the account of Jesus on the road to Emmaus?
I would summarize it as a beautiful example of how we now do sermons and Bible studies. And for the Sunday school teachers, the point you made is really important. It is not their individual wisdom that's going to get the children convinced. It is the power of the Holy Spirit that's going to do that. And what does the Holy Spirit use? He uses the Word of God as it is proclaimed in its purity. So the most important thing that a Sunday school teacher needs to do is to make sure that they are repeating to the children what God has said to them all about Jesus Christ.
Pastor Tom Baker is Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society and host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. Next week, we'll talk with Tom about God sending the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. Tom, thank you.
Thank you.
In hour two on this Monday afternoon, Pastor Daniel Preuss joins us. We're going to begin a three-part daily series with him on Christ-centered Christianity, beginning at Mount Sinai. What do we find there? God thundering in wrath, giving his covenant, making his promises, laying down his law, It seems a fearful prospect. Where is the fulfillment of Mount Sinai? We'll find out in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. with Pastor Daniel Preuss, author of the book Why I Am a Lutheran, Jesus at the Center. You see that none of this has stopped. That evening of Easter on the road to Emmaus isn't the end of Jesus testifying to himself through all of Scripture and showing that he must suffer for the sins of the world and thus enter his glory, that he must suffer and then repentance and the forgiveness of sins be preached in his name to all nations. That's not the end of it. That's just the beginning. Christ, the risen Christ, is still present in and among his church. He is still proclaiming repentance and the forgiveness of sins in his own name. He is still giving repentance and the forgiveness of sins in his own name. He is still known in the breaking of the bread. Christ is still with his church. I'm Todd Wilkin. Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. in 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
We're giving away 2 audio DVDs of the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. That's almost 8 hours of teaching. Here's how you can win. Find the Issues Etc. podcast at the iTunes store. Click Ratings and Reviews and write a review. Then send the text of your review to contest@issuesetc.org. The 2 listeners with the best reviews will receive the audio DVD of the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. We'll announce the winners on Labor Day.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.